All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out. And we're going to continue in the series that we are doing on the Bible. We're doing a Bible survey, a Bible overview right through each book of the Bible. We're drawing close to the end, actually. We're in the book of James. And so grab your Bible. If you did not bring a Bible, that is just okay, because we have a Bible for you. And so, Josh, if you could grab the stack of Bibles back there, just raise your hand if you would like us to get you a Bible so that you can follow along. If you don't have a Bible, that will actually be our gift to you. All right, so go ahead and take your Bible and find the book of James. It's going to be towards the back. Probably the quickest way to get there is to go to the end and then just work your way back. So the last book of the Bible is Revelations. As you start going to the left, you're going to get to the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, 1st, 2nd Peter. You just keep going. And right before 1st and 2nd Peter is the book of James. And that is where we are going to be this morning. And our prayer, as we have been going through this series, is that each of you would fall in love more and more with the Word of God. The Word of God is living. It is an alive thing. This is not a dead book. God speaks to us through His Word, through the Bible. And the way that you hear Him speak is by getting into the Word, into the Bible, to read it, to ask God to speak to you. And so we challenge you to do that. We challenge you to do that every day, to open His Word. There's a lot of reading plans that are available, suggested places to go and read. There's a great Bible app called the YouVersion Bible app that is right on your phone, and there's all kinds of reading plans in there that you can go and read. Now, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, you heard my pitch for why you should read out of a real Bible, and I still would encourage you to do that, right? I would open up your YouVersion app, find the reading plan, and then pop open your real Bible so that you can underline it, write down what God's saying to you, and then one day pass it on to somebody else, to your kids or grandkids or something cool like that, right? So you should have a Bible that you read and that you love, that you allow God to speak to you through. All right, so we're going to be in the book of James, and the subtitle that I'm giving our talk today is A Calling to Be a Real, Genuine Christian. And if you've ever read the book of James, you know that almost every paragraph just beats with this heartthrob of this pastor that is trying to stir his people to not settle for something less than the real thing. And I think, you know, it's Father's Day today. I think that the greatest legacy, men, that we can leave to our kids, grandkids, and great-grandkids is that of being real, genuine, godly men that follow Jesus. I know of no other legacy that would be greater than that. You, for whether the Lord blesses you with wealth and riches or not, the greatest legacy that you can pass on, the greatest inheritance, is an example of real Christian faith. And this was Pastor James, his passion that he was calling his people to. And you're going to hear that today as we jump into the book of James. Before we read a number of passages out of the book of James, I want to read you, this is the Apostle Paul's exhortation to Timothy. So Timothy's a pastor now, and the Apostle Paul writes to him in 2 Timothy. He says, "Preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching." And today, as we jump into the book of James, you're going to hear the word of God patiently correcting, rebuking, and encouraging you. And I just want to challenge you to open your heart to that, to not feel like the Holy Spirit stepping on your toes, to give him permission to get into your heart and to speak to you, and to not allow the. So there's two things that I want to warn us against as we jump into the book of James. One is to reject what James is challenging the people about, to say, well, you know, for these reasons, I'm not going to pay attention. And then the other would be to become condemned and to think, oh, I've fallen so short. No, the purpose of God's word is to speak to us and to call us to this thing, this real, genuine Christian faith. And our heart's response in those areas where we have fallen short, because every one of us have fallen short. That is the reality. Our response is, oh Lord, forgive me. I repent of this area where I've fallen short. And Spirit of the living God, come. Come and make me new. This new creation, let that Spirit of God come and make me like what you have called me to be. Amen? So that's the attitude that we want to approach the book of James with. Okay, I'm going to read an extended portion of James. I'm going to read the entire first chapter, and then we're going to go to chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 14 through 26, and then we're going to go to chapter 3 and read verses 13 through chapter 4, verse 10. Okay, so as we're going along, again, if you have your Bible with you, you can do this. There's a pen in front of your seat there. You can take it out and just allow the Holy Spirit, starting right from the word, reading of the word, to begin talking to us. Amen? Here we go. James chapter 1. This letter is from James, a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I am writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Can we just stop and say amen? Who's excited about James already? All right. Verse 3, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like a little flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flower droops and falls. Its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all their achievements. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterwards, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in heaven. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. This is what Pastor Jess was talking about a little bit earlier. It really is a great thing to be human. You are his prized possession. You are God's prized possession. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts. For it has the power to save your souls. Let me say that again. Humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Now go to chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say that you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, "Goodbye and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well." But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith and other people have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Can't you see faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. Okay, now the last portion of scripture we're going to go to is chapter 3, starting in verse 13. And we're going to read down to chapter 4, verse 10. If you are wise and you understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every kind of evil. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. Those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You only want what gives you pleasure, you adulterers. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the Spirit has placed within us should be faithful to Him, and He gives grace generously, as the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and he will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Jesus, thank you for the book of James. Thank you for your spirit, that you love us. You love us enough as a father to come at times and even correct and rebuke us, to encourage us. And so today, Holy Spirit, we open our hearts to you, and we ask that you would do that today in our lives. God, we want to grow up in our faith. We want to have great faith. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and that you would do your work in our hearts today through your word. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. You know, I think as pastors, one of the things that we want most desperately for every single one of you is that you would truly experience a real, genuine faith in Christ. And I think conversely, probably one of the things that makes us, that scares us the most, that makes us worried the most, is that somehow we would compromise our ministry, compromise the Word of God in such a way that we don't call you to that. I don't know of really too many other worries and fears that as pastors we deal with. We desire so strongly to be faithful to you, to be faithful to the Word of God, to be faithful to God, and call you to what it looks like to live a genuine Christian life. And, you know, this man, James, a pastor, 2,000 years ago, was no different. To give you a little bit of historical context, the church that he is pastoring is in the city of Jerusalem. And because of what's going on at that time in the Christian movement, there has the church has exploded. Literally thousands, over 10,000, maybe tens of thousands of people in Jerusalem have become Christians. And so now there's been a mighty persecution that has risen up against them. And literally Christians giving their lives for their faith. And as a result of that persecution, the church is being scattered across the world. And so James now is writing this book to his scattered congregation. Right? In verse 1, chapter 1, it says, I'm writing to the 12 tribes, the Jewish believers scattered abroad. And historians believe it's because of that persecution that has scattered them abroad. So these are, think about it, these are families that he has married, right? He's dedicated their babies. He's met with them to counsel them and teach them how to be faithful followers of Jesus. He's prayed with them as they walk through life's hardships and heartaches. He's prayed for them when they were sick. He's probably preached at their family members' funerals, some of whom maybe were dead because they had given their life for Jesus. He's preached the Word of God faithfully for years and decades, teaching his people how to live genuine Christian lives, walk in a genuine Christian faith. He really loves these people that he's writing to, he really loves them. He really cares about them. And he's passionate that they would not settle for a life with a compromised faith, with half a faith, with one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot still trying to hold on to things in the world. He's passionate for his people that this is not their experience, that they would go 100% for Jesus. Some things that you should know about James, you can go ahead and put up his bio here. That's a That's Brother James there. Somebody took out their iPhone and took a picture of him. So now you guys know what he looks like, Pastor James. And some things that you should know about him. Some of you might know this, but this might be new to some of you, is that James is actually Jesus's brother, or more accurately, his half-brother, right? Because some Bible theology, Mary, what became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so Mary is James's mother, and Joseph is James's dad, right? So James is Jesus's half-brother. Now, this would be important for if you grew up in the Catholic tradition. This is something that's important for you to know, is that Mary actually did have other kids. Okay, the Catholic tradition teaches what is called perpetual virginity, that Mary was a virgin her whole life. The Bible does not teach that, okay? Matthew chapter 1 says this. This is after the angel appears to Joseph and tells Joseph what's going on, why Mary is pregnant, okay? And tells Joseph, it's okay. It's okay. Your fiance has not been unfaithful to you. This is the one time in all of history that has not taken place this way. Okay, Joseph? And Joseph has faith and believes that. And then it says, when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. And then verse 25, it says, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. Okay? So that means that Joseph and Mary then had sex after that. Okay? So that is what the Bible says about this relationship, this marriage, and that they had other children, quite a few other children, in fact. This is Matthew 13, says, he being Jesus, returned to Nazareth, his hometown. When he taught there in the synagogue, everyone was amazed and said, where does he get this wisdom and the power to do these miracles? Then they scoffed, he's just the carpenter's son, and we know Mary, his mother, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. All his sisters live right here among us. Where did he learn these things? So Joseph and Mary actually had quite a large family. Okay, so it's Father's Day, and so to the fathers, that's a godly thing, amen? It is a godly thing to have kids, to impart to them. And think about the impact that Mary and Joseph had as parents. You could possibly argue, in fact, let's just say it, all right? They are the most significant parents in all of history. Right? They raised Jesus. I mean, you just can't get any more significant than that. And then in addition to that, they had a couple of pastors come out of their home. James becomes a pastor. We'll find out in a couple more books. The book of Jude is written by another one of Jesus's brother. He becomes a pastor. So wow, something was going right in that home. There was an example of godly fatherhood happening in that home, of godly motherhood. And can I just say again that probably, in fact, I'm going to just take the word probably out and say this, your most significant thing you will ever do in your life is raising your kids. And it will probably, I'll take that word out again, it will have your most significant kingdom impact more than anything else that you will do if you will raise your kids to serve and follow Jesus, if you will model this genuine Christian faith. Amen? Okay. The next thing you should know about James is that initially he was actually an unbeliever. He was a skeptic. Put yourself in James's shoes for a moment, all right? The brother of Jesus. So Jesus now, all of a sudden, he starts his ministry. He's healing people. He's raising people from the dead. He's walking on water. He's doing, wow, just crazy things, right? Do you know anyone that has done that? I mean, we're talking Son of God level things. His brother. And James doesn't know what to do with this. In Mark chapter 3 says, one time Jesus entered a house and the crowds began to gather. Soon he and his disciples couldn't even find time to eat. When his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away. He's out of his mind, they said. This is what where James is at in his faith level. He thinks his brother, Jesus, is mad. Okay? He does not think that his brother is the Son of God. It's like, I grew up with the guy. Think about what must have had to happen to transition from that place of skepticism to teaching his people in his church that Jesus, my brother, is the Christ, the living Son of God. Something significant had to happen. Think about those of you who have brothers. What would it take? Maybe, I don't know, don't make let your mind go there. It's like, well, I think it'd be pretty easy to convince me that he's a demon, but I don't know about the Son of God, you know? It's like, I think that James's story is one of the most significant proofs of Jesus's Christology, that Jesus truly is the Christ, the Son of God, that we have in all the Bible. So what happened? Because in John chapter 7, you actually have them mocking Jesus. This is John chapter 7, verse 3 says, Jesus' brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea where your followers can see your miracles. You can't become famous if you hide like this. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world. And then verse 5, it says, for even his brothers didn't believe him. Wow. Wow. So, you know, maybe this is your story right now. Maybe this is where you're at. Maybe this is your story of where you've come from, that you don't believe that Jesus is who he says he is. Can I just tell you that that doesn't scare Jesus? Right. It doesn't offend Jesus. It doesn't tick him off. That he is still after you. He still wants to reveal who he really is to you. And he does that to James. Now, the Bible does not record what transpires. But something happens from John chapter 7 to the beginning of Acts. Because at the beginning of Acts, you have Mary and the brothers of Jesus gathering with the disciples and praying to Jesus. Something took place. And so, you know, it's not too difficult to put the dots together. And it's probably the way that Jesus died and then came back to life. And then the Bible says that he showed himself to over 500 people as in his resurrected state. So James was probably one of those people. One of the 500 people that saw the resurrected Jesus. And so then the faith is birth. He sees Jesus for who he really is. And his whole life goes a different direction. So much so that he then becomes a witness, like I said, to the people of his generation that the brother that he grew up with is actually the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, God Almighty, worthy to be worshipped and followed and prayed to. He becomes the pastor of the Church of Jerusalem and gives his life to church ministry. And then his faith was so significant, so genuine, and so real that he gives his life as a martyr rather than reject his faith in Jesus Christ. This is how real, how genuine Brother James's faith became. And his book that he writes, again, is filled with this passionate plea for the people that he's pastoring to know Jesus in this same way, to have a real, genuine faith. Tragically, the church has a reputation issue on this point. Those of us who carry the name of Christ have failed all too often to live lives of genuine faith. I'm sure you've heard it. I've heard it said, The reason I don't go to church, the reason I don't want to be a Christian, is because it's full of a bunch of hypocrites. People who say that they believe one thing and yet live life differently. Mahatma Gandhi once famously said, "I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." We have to own that. I have to own that. I have to own the fact that too many times, especially as I read through the book of James, as you think about the portions that we just read, the way I'm living is not measuring up to the Word of God, the things that I say I believe. So when you recognize that, when you realize, when you look at your life and you examine it next to the Word of God and what we're called to, you have three options. Option number one is that you can live in rebellion. You can turn away from God and say, "You know what? It's too hard. I don't want to live that way. I'm not going to do it." The Bible calls us to not give in to that option. This is Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. "Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Remember what it says, 'Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled.'" Now, people tend to do this in one of two ways. Either they do it in overt rebellion. Okay, well, if that's the way of God, I'm going to go as far this direction over here as I can. I'm going to live and give myself over to wickedness. There are people that actually choose to live that way. What I find, though, is that a great larger majority of us live in what I would call passive-aggressive rebellion. Jesus says this, and we ignore it. We still come to church, we still do our thing, but we are not responding to what he's calling us to do. And that needs to stop. Yes. We can't live that way and be followers of Jesus. The second response that oftentimes we have, both Christians and non-Christians, when they see the measurement of the Word of God and what a godly life looks like, is works. Right? "Well, I'll just try harder. I'll this time I won't get angry." Right? "Next time I will not say that. Oh, next time, I will have some self-control." We try harder. We think that, well, if I just had a little bit more discipline, a little bit more self-control, that we will finally live the life of godliness. Can I just tell you that if that is your response, and a lot of us will tend either towards a rebellious response or a works response. We tend to go one of those two directions. I tend to be the works guy. Okay, I'm gonna really try hard this time, and this time God will finally see that I made it and he'll bless me. That's not what God is calling us to. The third option, and this is what God has called us to, is the gospel response, okay? And this is when you read the Bible and you see your life is not lining up to the Word of God, this is what we're called to. That we can repent and draw close to God. We read it in chapter 4 a little bit ago. It says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world." Go ahead and put up Tim Keller's quote, if you would. This is a quote by a theologian by the name of Tim Keller, and that is that Christians need the gospel as much as non-Christians do. The gospel is that Jesus, not your works, Jesus saves you. Jesus comes and gives you new life, a whole new start. He wipes the slate clean, and he gives you his Holy Spirit that comes and fills your life. The word that the Bible uses is it's a regeneration. It's Genesis again. It's a new beginning. You're given a new nature. And this is not something that happened back in 1983. We are being saved, is the biblical definition of salvation. Each day, each time when we come to a place where we realize that we have fallen short, we don't then grind our teeth and say, okay, this time I'm going to get it right. No, the response is the gospel. We repent. We ask God for forgiveness. We ask his blood to come and cleanse us, because your works will not undo your sin, my friend. Only the blood of Jesus will. Only the mercy of God will. And then we allow his Spirit to come and fill us. C.S. Lewis said this. He says, the Christian does not think God will love us because we are good, but that God will make us good because he loves us. God will make us good because he loves us. You know, genuine Christian faith smells a certain way. It looks a certain way. And I'm going to give you, in just a moment here, 17 characteristics of the Christian faith. I'll just basically read them off. And they're all taken from the book of James. But I'm absolutely convinced of something, and it's this, that the men and women that have the greatest, most genuine faith are oftentimes people that you and I have probably never heard of. Genuine Christian faith often looks like the Christian wife who's patiently loving her non-Christian husband, showing her genuine faith in Christ by the way that she shows love to him and to her children. The Christian farmer or businessman who year after year steps out in great faith, believing that God will provide all his needs, trusting God's providence when things don't work out the way that he had hoped. The missionary that's serving Jesus in obscurity, allowing Jesus to bring his kingdom to areas of the earth that have never heard the name of Jesus. There's a name that you've probably never heard of. His name is Graham Fawcett. Graham Fawcett graduated from Bible College. He's from New Zealand back probably in the 70s, I'm going to guess, and was called to the country of Malaysia and up into the jungles of Malaysia, where seriously, just a generation ago, they were headhunting people. I'm not kidding. And so he goes to these jungles and begins to minister out in the native jungles, where you have to walk. You take a 4x. I got to go to this area of Malaysia. You take a 4x for about 8 hours, and it's very similar to some of the stories in Oaxaca. And then you get out of the 4x4 and you hike up the mountain 2 hours, stairs the whole way. And then you get up to this village, and they build long houses. So there's just, it's like built into the side of the hill, and there's like 400 people that live there. And there's all scattered throughout that part of Malaysia. He goes and he starts sharing the gospel. Miracles start happening. Healings start happening. 1, 2, 3 people start getting saved. 10, 20 people start getting saved. They start reaching out to the villages. They start going to the villages that a generation ago were hunting their grandparents, sharing Christ, and a move of God sweeps across the jungles of Malaysia. You've never heard of this place. I got to go, like I said, to this village. 400 people. There were 3 people that had not given their heart to Jesus. I don't know what's going on with those 3. But that was how wide the move of God had happened in that place. And like I said, they were sending church plants all throughout those areas. Well, then Graham Fawcett is called to Japan, one of the most unchurched places in the world, a very modern place, but very unchurched. And he raises up a church in Japan. Then, after 10 or 15 years in Japan, he gets called to, by the Holy Spirit, to Mozambique. Okay, Mozambique is over in Africa. And so this is the way this guy just lives life, right? He just, the Holy Spirit tells him, you need to go somewhere, and he gets up and he goes. So he goes to Mozambique, and as the story goes, he's in a boat going down a river. A big flood, a flash flood happens, and they get stranded on this island somewhere. Well, on that island, there's a village of people. He starts reaching out and ministering to them, and a move of God just breaks out. It's a Muslim village. They all become Christians, and the same thing happens again, where they start reaching out to all the villages around that, and another apostolic move of God just happens, and you've never heard of this guy. Now he's in a Southeast Asian country that I can't even tell you about, because it's illegal for him to be there. And he's watching God do these things again. I have a feeling that we're going to get to heaven and there's going to be a whole bunch of Graham Fawcetts. I have a feeling that some of you, we may not know the depth of your walk with Christ because you're not announcing it. You're just walking with Jesus. That's what genuine Christian faith looks like. Let me give you 17 characteristics of real faith. Starting with chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, that real faith considers trials pure joy for the endurance that it will produce. Can I just tell you that A, requires a lot of faith, and B, is a whole different formula of looking at life. There is something different in the way James is approaching life to be able to write this to his people. Why does it seem so strange to our ears, right, that James would say this? I think it's probably because we value comfort over genuine faith. A lot of times, we think that the mark that God is really being good to us, really blessing us, is when there's nothing going wrong at all. I thought Brenda's word this morning was absolutely right on. This is what God does, is he calls us out. He calls us to the next thing that he's calling us to. And the sign that God has really called you somewhere is not that there's no trials. The sign is that he's there with you in the presence of those trials. The sign is that he is taking those troubles and those trials, and he's forming and shaping great faith, genuine faith. And it just totally changes our whole calculation of how we look at life. Consider it pure joy. I think about right now the things, the challenges that you're going through. Okay, just stop. Just make a quick mental list. And I don't know if you're like me, but when I make that mental list, I have like some due dates on those challenges. Okay, by October 31st, 2017, that challenge needs to be over. If it's not done by that point, I'm going to be grumpy, Lord, and I'm going to be wondering what's going on. Right? Is this how anybody else somehow deals with life? Like, I'm enduring it, but I endure it because I see it's going to be over by this point, and I'm just going to grit my teeth and get through it, when the Lord is calling us to something so much deeper in those times. He's calling us to genuine fellowship with him, to a faith that grows deeper, stronger than anything that you'll experience in another time of life. Consider it pure joy. Number two, real faith sees past. Again, these are things just taken right out of the book of James. Real faith sees past the facade of poverty and wealth. It realizes that God has elevated the poor to a place of honor and that the rich will one day fade away. Number three, real faith endures temptation. Number four, real faith is slow to anger. Number five, real faith doesn't just listen to God's word. It does what it says. If we do what God's word says, God will bless us, James tells us. Verse 26 is a real challenge. It's in your face. James says, if you don't control your tongue, your religion is worthless. Okay, and just right there, some of you just had condemnation come on you. Just, yet your faith's not real. What a lousy Christian you are. You can't control your tongue. And I am telling you right now to reject that voice. This is the Holy Spirit calling you to what He is growing you up to be. This is the vision of where He's leading you to. You know, when my two-year-old, Theo, goes walking along and then falls and trips, I don't start condemning him and telling him, you're a lousy walker. You're 2 years old now. Can't you just walk without tripping? Come on. No. We know. I know he's going to grow. He's going to be a great walker one day. The Holy Spirit knows you're going to grow. This is the vision of what He's calling you to. Don't let it condemn you. Let it excite you. When you fall short in that area, say, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus, that you're growing me in this area. One day, I am going to be amazing at controlling my tongue, because that's what the Holy Spirit's doing, because I'm allowing Him to put real, genuine faith in my life. I'm not settling for that half-faith stuff. I'm pushing into the Lord, and I'm receiving real faith from Him. Amen? Number seven, real faith refuses to act with prejudices against other people. Isn't this so easy to spot in other people? Prejudices? And then occasionally the Holy Spirit will flash it in front of you, and you cannot believe that you, innocent, holy you, could possibly have a prejudice against somebody because they're rich, because they're poor, because they're black, because they're white. You just can't believe it. And you have to, in that place, repent. Genuine faith does not look at people that way. Amen? Genuine faith, Christian faith, sees people as God's creation. Holy, called of God, with a destiny by God for their lives. Number eight, actions speak louder than words. Real faith is lived out through good deeds, not just by what you say. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a theologian, said this, faith without works is not faith at all, but a simple lack of obedience to God. Right? That's what James is getting at. He's not telling you that you're saved by works. He's saying that saving faith, real faith, genuine faith is seen by good deeds, that there's works that accompany it. There's faith has fruit. If there's no fruit, it ain't faith. It's something else. And he points to, he says, look, the demons of hell believe that there's a God. They're under no illusions whatsoever. Real faith has these fruits to them. Number nine, real faith learns to control the tongue. Number 10, real faith lives an honorable, gentle, wise, peaceful, and righteous life. 11, real faith values closeness with God over possessions and things of this world. Number 12, real faith does not judge each other. I think we should read this. This is chapter 4. So if you're in James, turn to chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. He says, "Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. God alone who gave you the law is the judge. He alone has the power to save or destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor?" And you know what? Where this, again, meets the road is you're sitting in church, you're listening to a great sermon, the Holy Spirit's anointing is clearly there, and all you can think about is, "Man, I wish that Jan was here because this message would have been awesome for her." No. No, the Holy Spirit has that anointing and that word for you. Allow him to speak to you. He'll get to Jan in his own time. He's got your ear right now. Allow him to talk to you. Number 13, real faith trusts the providence of God. If I could have the worship team come back to the platform, we're going to end in a worship song together. Number 14, real faith is not enamored by people of great wealth. Right? That's one of the measurements of value that this world has. And God, wealth is not bad. But it's not everything. And when you make it everything, it becomes a god. When it becomes a god, it becomes an idol. And it becomes very bad. And so when you become consumed with wealthy people and, "Well, if I can live like them," and you have constant imaginations of what it might be like to be wealthy, to live that lifestyle, that is not what God has for you in that moment. You need to recognize that what is genuine, your genuine faith in Christ is so much more precious than any amount of wealth. Number 15, real faith is patient in endurance. 16, real faith prays simple prayers with faith. And then lastly, real faith gently restores those who have wandered from the faith. So again, what response are we going to choose to Pastor James's challenge to us today? Are you going to choose to harden your heart? To not respond to this very clear, vivid description of what it looks like to walk in the Christian life? Are you going to choose to be just passive aggressive and still, you know, come to church and do your thing, but not really let the Holy Spirit change you, mold you, shape you, be Lord and King of your life? Are you going to try to do this on your own strength? Try a little bit harder. Try to make a stronger effort at it. We know how that ends. It ends in discouragement, defeat, hopelessness. What God's calling us to again is to respond to the gospel. The areas where we are lacking in our genuine faith, we all have them. Let's repent. Let's come close to God. And I'm going to end where James begins, and that is just to remind you again that one of God's tools for bringing us to a place of real faith, of genuine faith, are those trials and hardships. Those are the places where God makes himself real, where his miraculous power redeems us, calls us back, rescues us. Those are the places where his presence meets us, shapes us, molds us. That's why we should consider it pure joy. We're going to close in singing a hymn, and it's a hymn that many of you will know, and it's the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." Now, a lot of you would know the story of this hymn, but this hymn was written by a man who just weeks before had gotten the worst possible news any father could ever hear. And that is that his wife, while traveling across the ocean, the ship with their daughters, their ship had sunk. All their kids had passed away. Only the mom survived. So now the dad's on his way over to England, where the mom's at, and they get close to where the ship went down. The captain tells him, "This is, we believe, where the ship where your daughters died went down." And that man then goes back to his cabin that night and pens the words of this song: "It is well with my soul." That man was showing what a genuine faith looks like. Genuine, real faith cannot be touched by any outside circumstances. It's stronger, more powerful, because our God is stronger, more powerful. Our God is the unshakable, almighty God whose purposes for you endure. So can we stand together and can we sing this song? And I want you, I challenge you, that list, that mental list of those things that are difficult right now in your mind, that are challenging, that are maybe challenging your faith, to bring all those things to Jesus today. Amen. And let's just worship him together.